Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
All right, so yeah, we'll talk a little bit about the Old Testament and maybe learn a little something historically. Talk about how Jesus played into the process of our worship and service to God, and kind of see where we fit in alongside with Jesus. And, you know, anyway, we'll have fun with it. Have fun with the scriptures. Quick prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could come together and worship you collectively. Thank you for the fellowship that we have. Thank you for your word that you've given to us and preserved for us so that we can learn from you. Hear what you have for us and just open us up, open our hearts this morning and help us to find something new and fresh from you this morning. Walk away refreshed, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Camille's not here, so I'm going to tell on her a little bit. I just got to share this. Y'all don't have any idea how cool it was for me to hear her talk about history. And, I mean, she really has to love the Lord a lot to have studied the Roman history, talk about Decapolis like she did last week, enough to share it with you. Awesome. To me, it was great. So, you know, y'all know I'm really into Roman history or ancient history, generally speaking, and Camille has never taken the slightest bit of interest, right? Not even a little bit. So, in fact, years ago, I used to be involved with, for several years, an archaeology project in South Carolina that actually rewrote the history books of America, the early history of America. It was a really big, important project. I did it for several years. In fact, the guy who ran the project, interesting story, he was a believer, a Presbyterian guy who really loved the Lord. He was one of these really bubbly guys who just loved his job and loved people. And I was the only Christian on this project for years. And so we really hit it off and really got along well. But he had this bubbly personality. And one day Camille showed up for a barbecue we were having at the end of the dig season. And we were sitting around eating and chatting. And Dr. Goodyear, the head of the project, walks over. And he's got in his pocket the juiciest, most awesome rocks, they were basically, of what we found for that dig season. And they were all different kind of little bitty stone tools and this and that. And it was just really awesome stuff, trust me, right? So he comes over, he's all bubbly, and he said, hey, Camille, you want to see what we found? And he pulls out this bag, gently pulls them out, each one, and he's talking all about it, and he's going on and on and on. Finally, he finishes this big spiel, and he looks at Camille and kind of pauses, waiting for a response, and she goes, nice rocks. I'm like, no way, really? So anyway, I really loved the fact that she loved Jesus enough to share with you about the Decapolis and Roman culture last year. It was great. It was totally great. So anyway, let's jump into the scriptures and have some fun. So let's talk about serving God and God's plan for his people to serve him, to worship him. Way back in the day, in the early times of the Old Testament, it was actually the fathers who led the worship for the family, right? There was no other thing. It was the fathers who did it. So they had their little ways of doing business, and they prayed and all this stuff. So they were the spiritual leaders of the family. And usually, as time went on, the father would pass, and these duties were passed on to the older son. So, in fact, if we look at Genesis 31:19, we see a little window that is probably easy to kind of pass over and not even think about it. But in Genesis chapter 31:19, it says, now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. So this is actually a little glimpse into the worship, the family worship way back in the early times of the Old Testament. And basically what it was, Laban, he was the patriarch, and he was the spiritual leader of the family and performed all the religious duties for the family. And he had these little idols, right? Who remembers the movie Gladiator, right? One of the most awesome movies ever made, yeah. Right? So remember Maximus, the main character, they wanted to portray him as this really pious, fatherly, spiritually responsible guy. And he was sitting in his tent out in the field, getting ready for battle, and he's praying. And he's got all these little figures that represented like the family gods and other family members who had passed away. And he was praying to whoever he was praying to. And so in the Old Testament, they were called teraphim, these little things, trinkets, and whatever, and they were used for worship. So, Rachel, obviously, thought they were important. The reason they were important, because whoever had those received the spiritual responsibility for the family passed on from the father and became the head of the household. And so apparently Rachel wanted her husband, Jacob, to have that, and so she thought a good way to secure that was to steal the teraphim from Laban. And so I don't think it was a big conspiracy, because the Bible talks about later on when Laban confronted Jacob that Jacob didn't even realize what Rachel had done. But anyway, so even God's people probably back then had some orientation with things like that, and it wasn't necessarily idol worship, per se. The Old Testament talks about having monuments, and doing things to remember things or events that were important to God that he wanted us to remember. In fact, I have a couple monuments that I keep. They could be anything, right? One of my monuments is a string that I've kept for decades when I was a new believer. Big backstory to it. But anyway, this string reminds me that God is in control of my finances. It's very simple. It's a little string. I keep it in my Bible. And it represents the reality that God is in control of my finances, which when I was a new believer and a young person, that was important to me. To remember that, because I came from a background before I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that, well, I had to take care of myself, there was nobody else, blah, 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 right, and so on. So you see where that came from. And even though I don't need it so much anymore, it's a monument, and I want it to stay a monument, just like the monuments we read about in the Old Testament. It's there for eternity, and it's a reminder, and I want that always to be there to continually remind me. Maybe I'll need it again one day to help me remember God really is in control of my finances, and I don't have to worry about it. So it is possible to do that kind of thing and not allow it to become idol worship, per se. So as time goes on, you can imagine now the nation of Israel, they're slaves in Egypt, and it would be the father then who slayed the Passover lamb and painted the doorposts to escape the effect of the death angel passing over as God was working out his plan to free the nation of Israel from Egypt. So it was the father, the spiritual leader of the house, that would have performed that stuff. So time continues to progress. They leave Egypt behind now. They're out. It's during the Exodus, and they're wandering around. And in Exodus chapters 28 and 29, God begins to lay out a new plan for how God wants his people to worship him and serve him. And what they end up with is the tabernacle, right? I'm sure you're all familiar with that. They set up this place with a tent in the middle, and the tent was divided, and there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And God did that so that he had a place where his presence can dwell continually with his people. In the process of that, he sets up an arrangement for Aaron and his family and his all the people, his lineage of people behind Aaron, that they would be the servants of God to lead the nation in worship, and they had all kinds of things that they did. They performed various duties. They placed the showbread on the table in the tabernacle, and they trimmed the lamps that they used for light. They burned incense. And there was a high priest, right? There was Aaron and his successors, and and so they had a high priest, and he had a breastplate. He had all this, and so the Bible talks about how they had to be ceremonially washed and prepared for their service. And so they had a breastplate that was all decked out with different gems, and they really kind of looked the part, and God separated them and made it a thing that was something really special. And so they had this breastplate, and then they had this thing that they put behind the breastplate, these things called Urim and Thummim. And from what I could gather always, I've never found a good explanation of what the Urim and Thummim actually were. They were things, they were some things. But the Bible says they were there to help the priest figure out God's will. He says that specifically. So whatever they were, but they were kept behind the breastplate so that they can be close to the priest's heart. So pretty cool kind of imagery. And God was, and clearly you read these things and you kind of see that God was setting up things and really creating some interesting imagery to be used during that time and even later. So really neat stuff. But so it goes on, and God explains to him very specific details, like on the priest's hem, there were sewn pomegranates and bells on the hem of the garment. And so before they went into the Holy of Holies every so often, into the presence of God to make intercession for the nation of Israel. So I never really took before now a really good, purposeful opportunity to learn about the pomegranates. I mean, come on. The bells are pretty obvious because God says the bells are there to make sure the guy's not dead. You can hear the bells moving when he's moving. And, right, I mean, it says that because, face it, if you're not really prayed up to perfection before you enter the presence of God, you're toast. I mean, that's really no other way of saying it. So they had to be really careful. As these priests went in there, the Bible says they had to pray for themselves, for their sins, and the sins of the nation of Israel before they could enter something as amazing as the presence of God. And so the bells were there. So the pomegranates, what's the deal with the pomegranates? So I was doing some research and found some sources who were actually modern-day Jewish religious leaders in Israel. And these guys apparently are pretty well studied up on Jewish writings, obviously, right? And so, thank you. I needed it, didn't even know it. So anyway, these guys spoke specifically about the pomegranates and had some really interesting things to say. So they described the pomegranate as the one fruit of selflessness. This is very interesting imagery. And the reason that they gave for that is if you look at all the other fruits like the orange or the apple, or they have a few seeds, but they have a lot of the meat, the stuff that we eat, the pith, which actually God designed that way to feed the seed during its gestation period, I guess would be the best way to describe it, right? So lots of food to feed itself so it can grow and reproduce itself. Whereas the pomegranate actually has tons of seeds with very little pith, so it's doing a lot more to create more life for the future and less to take care of itself is the imagery that they had. So very interesting imagery. And of course, the deep, lots of deep red juice in it was very reminiscent, especially at that time, of the blood of the Passover lamb, which stayed away the death angel. And that was, of course, at the time, you know, Exodus 28:29 was being written, was still very fresh in everybody's mind. So really interesting imagery with the pomegranate about why that was important to put on the hem of the priest's garments. So these were the guys that were set up. These were the people that were set up to serve God and worship, lead the worship for the nation of Israel on their behalf. So time goes on, right, and all through the Old Testament, and we find ourselves in some new ways of doing business. So let's fast forward now to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and Paul is writing some really interesting things about worshiping and serving God. And now we have some terminology that's come up based on what Aaron and his lineage did, and they were calling him priest, right? And so we have the priesthood. So here we are, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. So I'm still way back in using King James and the New King James Version just because that's what I came up on as a new believer. But so hopefully we have something that's not so starchy, what you've got up here. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Those are awesome words, y'all, right? So we can be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. So now they're talking about the inner sanctuary. Paul's bringing up this imagery now like a flashback, right? So like in the movie, you have the wavy thing, and next thing you know, you're in a flashback. That's what that was. So it says, he has come back a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So who's Melchizedek? Total rabbit trail. We're not going there, but it's really interesting stuff. So this whole idea of Jesus going behind the veil, right, is really the crux of the issue. Aside from the fact that there was this whole idea of some key words there, at least in the King James Version, that same thing, what it means here, but the King James uses the word that God determined to do this thing. And I'm thinking, the fact that God Almighty would determine to do anything for me is pretty amazing in itself, right? So just awesome words that God has given us here. And also uses the word abundantly to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. So I'm an heir to the promise, thankfully, right? So that God wants to abundantly show me something is just amazing to me. The New King James also uses the word immutability, the perfection. It's like impossible to change this reality, is what God is saying. It can't be changed. And what is it that he's saying that absolutely can't be changed? That is the hope that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Because he went behind the veil, which is where in the tabernacle, right? That was where the presence of God was, behind the veil, where in the Old Testament, the priests had to be really prayed up and really ready to go. Jesus went there. He just went because he could. And it was on our behalf that he did that because he had become the last high priest for us. So let's move on a little bit to chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. And let's see what that has to say. For such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, and pure, set apart from sinners, exalted from the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Boom. My head just exploded. That's really, first of all, the most amazing thing about that is the fact he's holy, blameless, and pure. He's the all-powerful creator of the universe. How many of us, if we were all-powerful creators of the universe, would remain holy and blameless and pure? Probably not, because power corrupts, doesn't it? I mean, let's just face it. Here is the creator of the universe, and he is holy, blameless, and pure. I mean, that is really something worth stewing on in your private time at some point, to consider how awesome God really is, that he can be both. I mean, seriously, that's amazing. There are a lot of things really worth just meditating on, and that's one of them. So it says, he's a high priest. In the King James, it says fitting for us. It says truly meets our need. And the reason that is because if you look at the model of the Old Testament, which is really just kind of an image of things to come, right? The Bible basically says the Old Testament was a way of doing it, but it wasn't the best way, because God was preparing imagery for us so that he would make the best way for us in Jesus Christ. And the reason why Jesus was a high priest fitting for us, or that really truly meets our need, is because he didn't have to do it day after day. He didn't have to perform these duties every day, doing sacrifices and all this stuff. He did it one time and ended it. That's it, period. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's doing his job for us every day. So time went on. These priests of the Old Testament priesthood suddenly are kind of outdated, because we have one high priest, Jesus Christ, right? So let's move on a little bit more into chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. But when Christ came as high priest of good things that were now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God! Amen. For this reason, God is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Whew. That is a lot of awesomeness right there. Seriously, wow. Jesus is perfect, and he is the perfect sacrifice. He had to do it all himself. I mean, really. So the big takeaway from that is not only, I mean, obviously he did it one time, that explains why, very specifically, he did it so that to cleanse our conscience from the dead works that we do, right? I mean, basically what we do serves to undo his priestly service. The only thing that overcomes that is because he's so awesome to be able to overcome that. Right? I mean, that's really, really amazing stuff. But this also shows that he actually has a job. Even as a high priest, Jesus has a job to do. He has a mission as the last high priest, just like the priests in the Old Testament had a job to do, to provide their services in the worship on behalf of the nation of Israel. And his job, Jesus' job, is to mediate the new covenant. And that's why he's up there in the tabernacle, not built with hands. He's in the presence of God, in the perfect place, in the presence of God, mediating for us on a daily basis, reminding God, yeah, Marty's an idiot, but I did cover him. You know, thankfully, that's his job, right? So time goes on. Let's continue the passage of time. Here we are in the new covenant, the better way. The Old Testament imagery now is coming to reality, and we're beginning to see God's plan unfold. So let's pass now to 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. But you who are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So now we see that we are beginning to be called priests, right? We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, among other things. So we're beginning to see this reality that in the order of the Old Testament imagery, now that things are starting to come to light, we have a service to God, a priesthood, if you will, a means by which we worship God. But it goes on also to say, interestingly, at the end of that, it says, you called out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, were now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. There is a specific purpose to that, and that is so that we could share the praises of God, right? That's what it said, that we could share the praises of God. So we have a job, just like Jesus, we have a job in our priesthood. So I wonder how many people really kind of come into the reality of that. The consciousness of our priesthood and our mission as priests. Really, the best way to do anything is to be very specific about what you're doing. So, for example, I've been married 27 years, right? Pretty sure, 26 years, right? Could be 27. But I feel like the way that God has helped us to be successful with that is that Camille and I have been very specific about nurturing our relationship. What does it take for me to be a good husband? What does God want for me to be a good husband? And I know Camille does the same thing. She's really good at being a good, godly wife. The only way we could have done that is to think about what does it take to do that. And I'm sitting, I'm thinking, what does it take for me to be a good worshiper and servant of God? You know, to think about my priesthood. What does God want from me? One of those things God says, be specific. You're specifically tasked to praise me. God wants me to praise him. If I pray for something and I see it come to pass, I think God probably wants me to share with people how awesome it was that I was part of this prayer situation, that I see God made this thing come to fruition or heard me and answered or whatever. It just could be as simple as that. So another place, same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, God mentions again something about our priesthood. It says, you also, like living stones, because you were dead and God made you alive, now you're a living stone, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wow, another place where there's just so much going on there. Again, we have this reality that we are now, according to the new and better covenant, we are God's priests. So we're responsible for worshiping and serving, and we have our ways to go about doing that. And the task is offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to offer sacrifices that are pleasing to God. So, wow, totally, totally amazing. And we have a lot actually in common if you go back and look at the imagery of the Old Testament. So let's look at some of the likenesses that we have. First of all, Aaron, lineage of Abraham, called to the priesthood. Believe it or not, we all, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've reached a point that you have decided that you recognize the only way that you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross, if that is you, then God changed you. God has transformed you. He's in a process of continually renewing you, me, us. and part of that process is we've become spiritual heirs to Abraham. The book of Galatians talks a lot about that over and over again, several different ways and several different realities of the implications of that. We are spiritual heirs according to the promise of Abraham, just like Aaron. What else? What else do we have in common? The washing, right? The priests in the Old Testament were washed very specifically. What does that mean for us? Well, if you remember the baptism that you hopefully had performed, it's not the water that washes you, right? But the imagery is the death, burial, and resurrection that you are associating with through Jesus Christ and the work that he did. That process that Jesus underwent on our behalf actually is what cleanses us spiritually, right? We have been made clean in our souls to the depths of it because of Jesus Christ. So we have that washing in common with the Old Testament priests. The clothing, they were all decked out in this awesome clothing and the pomegranates and the bells and the blah, blah, blah. So they dressed very specifically for their duties to serve and worship God. Well, guess what? We do too. In Colossians, Paul talks about putting on the fruits of the Spirit, and the imagery is very specific. Like you're getting dressed, we put on the fruits of the Spirit. So we're dressed for our service and worship of God also. And so who knows what any of the fruits of the Spirit are? Anybody? Just call them out. Love, joy, anybody else? Patience, gentleness, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness. God says above these things there are no law, right? These are the things that God wants us to be clothed in so that what people see when they look at us is the fruits of the Spirit. You know anybody like that? Y'all probably know some people like that. I was thinking about it. Who do I know that's like that? And an awesome thought occurred to me. The people in my small group are all like that. How cool is that? It's totally cool. So even when we're not sitting there being holy and reading the Bible and praying and doing all these spiritual things, and we're just hanging out, I'm thinking, these are people who I want to be like, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be around them. So small group awesomeness. The Old Testament priests maintained the altar of incense. What do we do with incense? You remember in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, there's this little thing about the prayers of the saints rising up like a sweet-smelling savor to God, right? So the imagery is that when we pray, God hears our prayers, and he likes it as if it were a sweet-smelling burning incense to God. So that's pretty cool. That's pretty exciting to know that God considers so highly what foolish little prayers I might have to offer him, and that he's so interested in them. The breastplate, guy wore the breastplate, gemstones, all this coolness, right? You know God prepared a breastplate for us, right? Just like in the imagery of the armor of God, breastplate of righteousness. Our righteousness is there if we try to maintain this type of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our life. He will, it will be a protection for us, for our well-being, for our spiritual well-being. The Urim and Thummim, bit of a tongue twister. What could we possibly have in common with the Urim and the Thummim, even though we have no idea what it was? The words actually translated mean light and perfection. So the priests had light and perfection behind the breastplate specifically so it could be close to their heart so that they can know the will of God. That's pretty easy imagery, right? The Holy Spirit inside of us, close to our heart, helps us know the will of God. I mean, that is like the Old Testament imagery totally coming to perfection in a way better way. I'd way rather have the Spirit of God inside of me than a couple little rocks in a pocket in my shirt? Come on. They had it tough back then, seriously. Right? So last couple things, I'm going to leave you with a couple of questions to think about. The pomegranate, right? We talked about the imagery of the pomegranate and the selflessness of this fruit, right? question for you. When God looks at you regarding your service and worship to him, does he see the fruit of selfishness in you? That's a question worth asking of yourself. And you and God only know, right? Think about that. Think about that in your own time, your quiet time, in your prayer time, in your Bible reading time. Does God see the fruit of selflessness in you? Really? And the bells, right? The bells were there to make sure that the guy didn't die when he entered the presence of God. Last question, last thing before we close. Do you need to have bells sewn into the hem of your garment so people know you're not spiritually dead?
There you go.
Right? The people at work that don't know you too well, are they seeing spiritual life in you? Are they seeing the Bible in you? Are you their only Jesus in small ways without having to harp on them about the Bible says this, blah, blah, blah? No. Come on. You can be the love and the light of Jesus Christ without ever having to hound anybody. Do people see you're spiritually dead, or do they hear your bells? That's a really good question to ask ourselves. So let's think about that in your own quiet time, stew on it, and let's see what we can do individually as a church, working, serving together, loving together. What can we do in our worship and service to God? Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, preserving it for us, and the Holy Spirit, Father, we just thank you for allowing this portion of you to come and live inside of us, to guide us and to help us and correct us when we need it and to love us when we need it, to fight back against the devil and the things that he tries to push on us, Lord. We just thank you so much for your work, for Jesus Christ's high priesthood on our behalf. We thank you that he's there right now with you, that he is intercessing for us. Thank you for allowing him the opportunity to mediate for us in your new and perfect covenant. Father, help us to live up to all the things that you have for us. Just let us know what you want from us, because that's half the battle is overcoming the distractions of knowing what you'd have for us and what you want from us. And help us to be a sweet-smelling savor for you, and help us to have people to hear those bells ringing on the hems of our garments, and help us to live selflessly for you. And whatever that means for us, Lord, just help us to know what it is. And we just thank you ahead of time for the work that you're going to allow us to take part in with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's funny. Well, good word, huh? You know, I thought about the statistics. I don't remember the exact numbers, but they said that if a father takes his kids to church, they're like 70 or 80% more likely to attend and go to church. If just mom takes them to church, it dropped to like 50 or 60. So even today, we see the results of the place that a dad has in a family. Amen. To lead his family, and how cool God made it to where now those of us that are married can do it together as a team. Amen. So just a neat encouragement for us to think about. So this week, is this ready now? Let's try. It's like I'm spinning. Well, let's try for next week. Yeah, exactly. Because we know that no child could stand still that long in a pool, so it can't be working. That's my guess. It can't be working. I encourage you this week to check out the garage as you leave again today. See the progress there. The basketball hoop is installed. Professional. Just a great grade of basketball hoop for us to continue to build community and have fun. Amen. Father, as we go today, let us go in your grace, be led and live with your spirit, that we can go love in a way that makes a difference in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.